is an expert, is a specialist in God's truth. Who's really good then at determining how we should respond to the different challenges and blessings of life? Now keep this in mind. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, discernment, insight, all of those are words that we see in the book of Proverbs. They're all really good words and they're somewhat synonymous. But as we're using the word this morning, knowledge and wisdom are different. Knowledge is what we use oftentimes to take something apart so we understand how it works. But wisdom is then putting that back together so we live a life that is pleasing to God. We need both of them. But wisdom isn't a matter of degrees, how many, you know, titles you have after your name. Wisdom is about applying the truth to your life. So as one man has said, it's not a matter of acquiring truth, but of applying truth to one's life. Just one more observation this morning. Wisdom does not mean that you understand everything. And I was really thinking about that this week as I was preparing these messages, because a lot of times we think wisdom is understanding what God is doing, and wisdom is being able to unscramble the egg of life, so to speak. But wisdom isn't the same as understanding everything. That's crucial. For example, you may be in an airplane and you're at a large airfield, and for some reason or another, you know you're supposed to be landing about that time, but you understand that your plane is just circling around the airport, and it's circling for some time. And you're going to be late to make your connection, and you don't understand why your airplane isn't being allowed to land. Well, frankly, it's not very important that you understand it, unless you're the pilot, okay? What's important is if the pilot understands, and maybe the pilot doesn't understand even what's going on. But there are some men or women in a control tower that has all kinds of computer technology that understands why this plane needs to land now as the other plane takes off, and so on and so forth. God doesn't promise that He's going to invite us into the control tower of the universe and explain why you have this illness, or why this relationship is going bad, or why your job is in jeopardy. He doesn't promise that. But He does want us not to focus on understanding everything, but how are we going to respond? For example, if I'm in that airplane and I'm going to be late, and I'm going to miss a connection, and that's going to have an impact on other people's lives, God doesn't really expect me to understand why my airplane isn't going to land on time. But He wants me to use wisdom to know how to respond to that stressful situation, perhaps, and how He would want me to trust in Him during that time. Wisdom is taking the truth of God where you live and applying it skillfully in your life, to all of life. Let me name some of those areas where we need wisdom. Just go through the book of James. We need it in our speech. How do we respond? How do we respond when somebody is in your face and upset? How do you respond to moral choices? Especially maybe when a friend comes along and says, "Oh, come on, it's okay." How do you respond with relationships, with finances, to help the weak and the needy and the vulnerable? Where does wisdom come in planning your future as much as you're able to? Or how about this, in parenting, or in marriage, or in conflict resolution? That's what wisdom's all about, skillfully applying the truth of the Word of God to the situations of life that you're in right now. Now, I recognize I took a lot of time to lay some groundwork, and what I wanted to do too was clear away some of the misconceptions so that we don't enter this passage with the wrong ideas. But that's going to, I think, make the rest of our time this morning, this evening, and next week a whole lot more easier, so to speak, as we see clearly what the Spirit wants us to learn. So as time permits, I want us to look at three tests of wisdom this morning, we might say, and then make three observations about the anti-wisdom that James discusses. Three quick tests for wisdom. Generally, wisdom is seen by a good life, by a good life. He says, let it be seen in your good conduct or your good lifestyle, or the King James said conversation, not just talking about speech, but your way of life. Now, this is a broad and a very general test. But he's saying you have to take the big picture view of wisdom, okay? Because we all make mistakes. We all act foolishly at times. So look at the direction of your life. Is the direction of your life filled with what's called the pursuit of the good and the beautiful and the true? The word here is just noble, good, a good life. James goes a little more specifically into acts of obedience. For he says in verse 13, let him show his good conduct in the works he does. So a life devoted to the good, the true, and the beautiful will be displayed by acts of obedience that are performed consistently day after day. It's like this. Many of you can relate to this. You know, a person can acknowledge or can say they've got wisdom in a specialty area. Let's say they say, well, I'm a welder. I know exactly how to do that. Or I'm an auto mechanic. I can fix your car. Or I'm a computer programmer, or I can fix that computer bug that you have, or whatever it is. But what you want to know is, can they actually do it, right? Okay, they can claim to do it, but you want to really know, can that person win that case for me in my lawsuit? Or can that person really fix my car? Or can that person really take my computer and figure out what's causing this issue? And that's what James is saying. He says, who among you is wise and understanding? Who can understand? He says, let him show up by the actions that he does specifically. So I ask you this morning, if someone were to look at your life this morning, generally speaking, would they say, there is a wise person? Or if they watch your obedience to God, are they seeing wisdom lived out? See, it's not up here. It's not theoretical. It's not memorizing huge books. It's, are you applying it to your life? And thirdly, James mentions attitudes, I think. And he talks about the meekness of wisdom. Or another translation has it, the gentleness that wisdom brings. And I like that because it does display the connection between the word meek and wise. It uses a different word, gentle, and I'll explain why in just a minute. But it's saying wisdom is what brings forth gentleness or meekness. So it's not just doing the right things, but it's having the right attitude, especially when the sledding is tough. Now, the Greek word translated meekness here describes, according to one Greek text, quote, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of your own importance. Rather, it's gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, or we could say strength under control. It's one of those words, again, that it cannot be defined with one English word. But it's talking about a general attitude. And you may have heard this before. When we speak of meekness, we're not talking about weakness. We're not talking about cowardice. We're not talking about wishy-washiness or indecisiveness or a lack of confidence or somebody who's just shy and a withdrawn personality. No, we're talking about having strength, inner spiritual strength, but having that under control. In other words, being under the control of the Spirit of God. Meekness involves a great humility toward God that translates itself then into a spirit of gentleness and consideration of other people. And I would add, especially and perhaps particularly under times of tension or conflict. And we see how the Apostle Paul and others kind of connect a lot of these virtues all together. For example, in Ephesians 4, 1 and 2, he says, if therefore a prisoner of the Lord, I urge you rather, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called. And notice, with all humility, gentleness, that's the word meekness, and patience, bearing with one another in love. Do you see that kind of conglomerate there, connectedness of virtues? Or over in Titus chapter 3, 1 through 2, Paul often says the same thing in another way. He says, remind the believers in Crete to be submissive to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good work. And here's again this conglomeration, to speak evil of no one, to avoid quarreling, to be gentle, to be meek, and to show perfect courtesy toward all people. So not speaking evil of anyone, avoiding quarreling, gentleness, perfect courtesy. We see that all here in the book of James as well. James is saying this, a wise person will show gentleness toward others. They'll not show bitter envy and selfish ambition or self-promoting spirit. And we have some wonderful examples of that in the Bible. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 speaks of Moses being a very meek man, more than all the people who were in the face of the earth. But you'll remember, Moses was a strong-willed personality, but he had strength under control. Or Jesus, of course, is the greatest example of this. Take my yoke upon you. I'm meek and I'm lowly of heart. You'll find rest for your souls. And some of you have just completed the precept Bible study on the Beatitudes. You'll know that this is one of those Beatitudes, right? Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. And it's also a fruit of the Spirit, a fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5 that Joe read for us earlier. So here is the question to ask of yourself this morning. Are you a wise and understanding person? How do you know that? Generally speaking, what's the direction of your life? Secondly, are there acts of obedience? Is it a consistent act of obedience in your life? And thirdly, what's your attitude like toward other people? Is it gentle, considerate, kind, patient? If so, you've got true wisdom. But there is a brand of so-called wisdom that's anti-wisdom, that's other wisdom. And James points out, by contrast, that kind of wisdom in verses 14 through 16. And briefly, we'll look at this and we'll come back and hit some of the highlights next week. He talks about motivation, characteristics, and results. First, anti-wisdom shows bitter jealousy. Bitter jealousy. Let's go back to verse 14. If you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. The word bitter, does that ring a bell? It should, because back in verse 10 or 11, I forget, James talks here about bitter jealousy. And here's the word, it means sharp or prickly or pungent, okay? So he's talking about having a sharp, critical, cutting attitude on edge toward others. An attitude that really seeks your own ambition rather than the needs of other people. You know what jealousy is, don't you? It's seeing something that somebody else has, actually, or envy is seeing what somebody else has. And not only wishing that you would have that, but wishing as well that you could take it away from the other person and have it to yourself. That's what bitterness is. That's what envy is. It's kind of like the story of two men in a certain city, and one was envious and the other was covetous. And the ruler of the city sent for both of them, and he wanted them to change. And so he said he would grant them each one wish, with the proviso that the one who chose first would get exactly what he wanted, what he asked for, but that the other person would get twice as much of what he got. So the envious man was ordered to choose first, but immediately he found himself in a quandary because he knew that whatever he asked for, the other guy who was his enemy would get twice as much. So he thought for a while, and then he asked that one of his eyes would be put out. You'll have to go home and think about that. But if you ask for your eye to put out, your enemy would get both eyes put out, see? See, that was envious. It was covetous. And it's selfish ambition, number two. Selfish ambition. And that speaks of rivalry and strife and contentiousness and selfishness. It's really a willingness to cause a split or a division in a home or in a community or in a church in order to obtain what you want, regardless of the outcome and how it affects others. And as we read this morning from Galatians 5, it's part of this motivation of enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, and divisions. That's anti-wisdom. It's false wisdom. And Paul tells us in Philippians 2:3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. So we've got bitter envy, jealousy, selfish ambition. And I think there's a third one here. There's pride. Because if you're full of selfish ambition and contentiousness, and you boast about it, you're lying against the truth. James says, stop claiming that your bitter envy and divisive spirit are really a sign of God's wisdom. If you really think real wisdom is proud, comes out of selfishness, you're lying against the truth. Now, just think with me for a minute about this, okay? It's very easy to spot arrogance and selfish ambition and bitter jealousy in somebody else, isn't it? It's really easy. We're really good at that. And sometimes, honestly, I mean, we can think of a few sports figures, you know. King James, you know, people like that, maybe, or political figures who just seem full of themselves and talk about themselves all the time. It happens in brilliant men. George Patton of World War II was a brilliant general, but he was pretty full of himself, and he was full of selfish ambition. But having said that, I don't think that anybody needs to teach somebody else how to spot selfish ambition or pride in somebody else's life. That's not the challenge here. The challenge is to see it in our own life. And remember, he's writing to church men and church women, disciples of Jesus. And though he doesn't say it like he did earlier about the tongue, you can hear James, so to speak, saying, brothers, these things ought not to be. This isn't right. This isn't good. Notice how he describes this anti-wisdom, this wisdom that comes down from above, or doesn't come down from above. First of all, it's earthbound. It's not from God. It's not from heaven. And what he does here is he shares three characteristics, and they're given almost in negative order. We could say they are given in ascending order away from God, if that makes sense. First, it's earthbound, but it goes from bad to worse after that. What does he mean by earthbound? He means it's a closed system here. This wisdom is an airtight box that leaves God out of the picture. Okay? It's a natural wisdom. All right. And it's a wisdom that doesn't take God into consideration at all. Does that sound a lot like our world today? Does that sound a lot like our academic world, our political world? Psychology, politics, economics, philosophy, education. Seems like every dimension of our modern life leaves God out of the picture. Paul really makes a contrast in 1 Corinthians 2, 5 through 7. You can look at that later on today, where he contrasts the wisdom of man and the wisdom of God. It's also unspiritual, meaning it lacks the life of the Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man cannot receive or accept the things of the Spirit of God because they're folly to him. He's not able to understand them because they're spiritually discerned. And then, this is really bad. This wisdom is demon instigated. There should be another echo here you're hearing. Verse 6 says our tongues are set on the fire of hell. And here he says there's a wisdom that's actually set on the fire of hell. And I don't have time to elaborate on it this morning, but I would just say that study Genesis 3 and you're going to find out real quickly that this wisdom is demon instigated. James might again have been thinking of Genesis 3, where if you think about it, what was one of the chief reasons that Satan gave to Eve of why she should eat of that fruit? Because you'll be wise, right? Because you'll be like God. Little bit of envy there. God's holding back something from you. You need to take that from God. You are the wise one. Very much like James chapter 3 and verse 14 here. But you don't have to go to college today and sit through various college classes to find this kind of wisdom. It's available on the TV, isn't it, and on the radio today. I know Dr. Phil Donahue isn't around anymore, but some of you remember him, or Oprah, or whoever it is now who's the sage of the age. It's all anti-wisdom. But again, I want to bring us back home, so to speak. Because be careful here. James is talking specifically to the church. And I think there's a word in it for us here today that we need to be careful when we evaluate methods and means and so on and so forth. When people tell us, you know, you need to be a little bit more relevant, or you need to get more with it. You need to tone down so that you're not offensive to the world. That's the wisdom that's from below. Leaves God out of it. And then let me just give these to you, and we'll talk about them next week. The results are very clear. First of all, there's disorder, a word that means chaos or instability. Where selfish ambition and jealousy exist, there will be disorder, it says, in every evil practice. Do me a little favor this afternoon. Look at verse 8 of chapter 1 and chapter 3, verse 8. So that's chapter 1, 8 and 3, 8, and you'll find the exact same word there. It might be translated restless or something like that, or double-minded. But James talks about a double-minded man. He talks about a double-minded tongue, and he talks about double-minded wisdom. Just read that verse again. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there'll be disorder in every evil practice. You don't have to get an advanced degree to know why there's so much crime today, do you? Why there's wars, why there's rumors of wars, why there's conflict, why there's racial conflict. It's right here. Jealousy and selfish ambition. And that jealousy and selfish ambition as well, let's bring it back home, can happen in the church as well. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 33, God is not a God of confusion. He's not a God of disorder, but he's a God of peace. And to that same church, he wrote in 2 Corinthians 12, 20, I fear that perhaps when I come, that perhaps there may be quarreling, jealousy, anger, hostility, slander, gossip, conceit, and disorder. Pretty interesting as well. But a lot of things that were years ago simply labeled as misbehavior or improper conduct, today has now been labeled by the world as disorder. Disorder. Something to think about. Where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there you're going to find disorder. And then finally, worthless, vile, and contemptible practices. That word there for every vile practice means every worthwhile or worthless rather, or good for nothing. That's what the word really means, just empty. What's involved in it's worthless or every vile practice? Well, it would certainly include, not be limited to, things like racial, ethnic, social, economic divisions, break up in the home, and a host of other personal and social disorders, we might say today. And what comes out of it? James says absolutely nothing good ultimately comes out of this anti-wisdom. So here's the upshot. If you're a Christian this morning and you profess faith in Jesus Christ, and you are acting in a way that's selfish ambition, bitter envy, jealousy, and pride is very evident in your life, then you're living a lie. And James says, stop doing that. You might really think you're wise. James says you're otherwise. And if you're not a believer this morning, you need to realize that Jesus Christ has been called the wisdom of God. He's the wisest man who ever lived. And he came to this earth. He was the Son and is the Son of God. He came to this earth as a man and lived among us. And why did he live among us? He became a fool that we would become wise. He, though he never sinned, took upon himself our sin. And men scoffed at the very idea that somebody who would never sin, somebody who was God, would become a man in order that we might have his righteousness. It's called the foolishness of preaching. But Jesus died and paid the full penalty of sin on our behalf. And he calls us now to repent of our foolishness, of saying there is no God, or living as if there is no God, and breaking his law. And he says, in me you will find true wisdom. In me you will find truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'll leave you with the words of the Apostle Paul this morning in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 20 through 26. Where is the one who's wise? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since, in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. My brothers and sisters in Christ today, let us seek the wisdom that comes from above. We'll look at that more next week in depth. But until that time, let us definitely put off the wisdom of this world. And if you're not a believer this morning, we encourage you, we strongly urge you on behalf of Christ this morning to believe in him, to repent of your foolish sin, and to find everlasting forgiveness of sins through Jesus our Lord. I'm going to pray and dismiss our gathering here right now. As I do, I'm going to ask a few of the deacons to make their way to the various exits and receive our deacon offering today, our benevolence fund that goes to help others. And, of course, that's a path of wisdom, as we have found in the book of James already. So let us pray and give as you can as you leave today. Enjoy God's fellowship with God's people. Lord, today I pray that the words that I have spoken would have helped us to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ and to know what true wisdom is and to know where to find it. Lord, the case is in all of our lives that we know a whole lot more sometimes than we actually live out. We acquire a whole lot more knowledge than sometimes we apply in the very practical, everyday, mundane areas of our life. But Lord, today I close by claiming that promise that's found in James 1:5. That if anyone lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who will give to all men very liberally. And Father, I pray that you would help us, Lord, to seek that wisdom that is from above this week. Let us repent even now of selfish ambition or pride or areas of jealousy in our life. And Father, I pray that this week, as we start a new week now, that it help us to see those things where they creep up in our life, where they're on display, to put them to death, and Lord, to live for Christ this week. I thought about this question a lot this week. Lord, who is wise and understanding among us? And I'm really, really grateful, Lord, for your people here, many of whom show wisdom every day of their lives. So help wisdom to even pour from our lips right now, not in a proud way or in a self-promotional way, but let the conversation that we have with one another now even be blessed of you, as well as the conversations we have this week. Use this offering that's now going to be received, Lord, to come to the aid of those who are in need. And we pray that, Lord, you'd give us wisdom as we dispense those funds for your honor and glory. We ask now that the Spirit of wisdom would reside upon our hearts as we go our way. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.